The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study for yourself, approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Excuse me. We are in the doctrine of prayer. We'll pick up page 2 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to double check yourself if you need to make sure that you are in fellowship, that you've isolated the sin nature through rebound as necessary, so that we can have the grace apparatus perception to understand this magnificent and unreal book that we basically have embedded our lives to, so that we can know and understand God and His plan. This should be our number one priority in life as believers, faithful to God and service to Him, and obviously through the study of His Word, in fellowship, under the proper spiritual gifts, etc., is how He has designed it for us to be disseminated and assimilated by all concerned, and so that we continue on in our spiritual advance. So if you've not done so already, we will give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. We'll start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who knows your very thoughts and reveals it to us for those who are seekers of you and who will align themselves under His directive and indwelling, filling roles in this regard. We ask for your license to the truth once again this evening, the issues at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of prayer, the first part of it, addresses some fairly common and erroneous misconceptions and understandings and approaches to prayer. As with any doctrine, it can be abused. It doesn't make the doctrine wrong. It's just those who do not gap it. Are wrong in and of themselves. And part of those things, some of those things that floats throughout Christianity in the Christian world is that God is some type of sugar daddy, and pastors, preachers are notorious in regard to pushing this principle. That if you just pray hard enough, hold your mouth right, and all these other good things, and have enough faith, God will bestow great wealth and blessing on you and good health, that He will bless you with your every desire in life and all these other things. And obviously this all foreign to and apart from the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise in this regard. And prayer is not some system, as we have seen, which we can take and project our own thoughts on God and expect Him to conform to us. the proper approach to prayer is to mirror God in regard to His Word. So that he has that which he himself conforms to, and that is the veracity of His Word and His own person in response to us and our desire to align ourselves in that respect. It recognizes God never compromises His Word along with His other moral attributes. He obviously will never compromise His righteousness. He's not going to compromise His veracity, His truth of His Word. It is not God's will for someone to go out and compromise or violate Bible doctrine at some given level in order to serve Him in that capacity. This is not the way God operates. And obviously, we must understand that. God holds His very word above His very name, as we have seen in Psalms in that respect. He exalts it because His whole reputation stands upon it, that every aspect of Bible doctrine will be fulfilled in time as well as eternity. Obviously, this includes all the prophecy that is there. There is no proof of any prophecy ever being disproven in regards to the Bible. Obviously, we have many prophecies of the past that can be confirmed and validated in this regards. And the entire aspect of God's Word is correct, including the historical, the eisegetical aspects of His Word. Obviously, a lot of people, a lot of Christians bypass or act with indifference regards to historic history of the Bible, obviously placing their own historical finds in regards to these things, implying that it's not necessary that these things are accurate, but we stand to differ. The entire book of the Bible is completely true and without error. It is non-fallacious. And if the historical aspects of it are not true, then how can we depend upon it? Because we depend upon the whole being accurate and a complete veracity. How can we depend upon all the other aspects of the spiritual aspects? So, obviously, the problem with men is that they look to secular science and their own arrogance of brain power to try to comprehend things rather than using the spiritual guideline given them through the Scripture and that guideline otherwise to come to a recognition with respect to history and things that occur in that vein. So these are one of those things that, if the archaeologists would look to the Bible, believe the Bible except for what it is, and go in and investigate it, then they would probably find their evidence that they're looking for to validate the Scripture. But unfortunately, that is not the way the secular world works in this regards. One of the biggest downfalls in regards to attack on anyone that is positive otherwise is intellectual arrogance. And men and their brain power, their brain computers, their human genius think that somehow that they are over and beyond in regards to God in and of itself. They can figure all these things out. They don't need help like we need help. See, that's the arrogance of these types of people in academia and many other professions. Not everyone. Obviously, Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever walked on this planet. But look at his humility. Look at his humbleness. Look how he looked to God for his wisdom and all that he obviously was able to do in that aspect of his life and rulership, etc., etc. So men try to utilize God, manipulate God, whether they recognize it or not, by projecting their own desires for Him to fulfill that in their life, when otherwise it might be violating Bible doctrine in some form or fashion, or otherwise it's not God's will in terms of the niche that He has established and designed for the individual in regards to their life. Then other human viewpoints, as point G where we left off, that's been promoted by the churches because of religious reversionism. What do we mean by reversionism? It means that you're neutralized spiritually in your spiritual advance. You're going the wrong direction. exactly what it sounds like. Instead of pursuing the truth of doctrine, you're pursuing error and human viewpoint. And the STA, traditions of men, as Jesus often referred to these religious ideas that men try to institute in regards to God's plan for their life. And part of the human viewpoint, point G there, because of pervasive religious perversion of these last days, a great deal of human viewpoints promoted by churches concerning prayer, including one there, the notion that some traditional language, such as the King James English, somehow commends a prayer to God. If not, there's some that even hold to, if you don't study under King James version of the Bible, that somehow you're less than spiritual, that you won't ever know the truth. The King James Version is simply a translation of the original text by which a qualified pastor teacher studies from for themselves. It's an English translation. And it's Old English. King James in England around the early 1600s. At the time, obviously, this was a great boon for Christianity to have a book, a Bible that could be printed and established and handed out to the masses in this regards. Under Roman Catholicism, a lot of their agenda was to keep these things hidden. They didn't want people to know what was in the Bible. And hence, they would often police, you know, people in regards to things that they read and things of that nature. But it is simply a translation, just like the New American Standard that most of us follow. It's simply an English translation, but even it has its own issues. And as we know, this funding mentality in regards to utilizing the Old English language, such as thee, thou, thine, and things of that nature in regards to the Bible, is nothing more than mysticism, really, when it comes down to it. And it does nothing to commend a person to God. And even the New American Standard, in terms of prayer, will institute Old English into it. Why are they doing that? It's called money. They got to appeal to the masses so they can sell their books. If there's probably a Bible producing production company that I would ever commend in regards to time of my time, it would be the Gideon Corporation. They are not after money. You find a Bible used to. Now I'm not telling what you'll find in the lampstand, but a free Bible and there for any people if they wanted to take it. As we know, as I've exhorted on in regard to this, the church has been conformed into some type of a business entity. Again, a lot of this comes and ties directly back into Catholicism, finding itself intertwined in regards to the civil aspects in regards to government. And becoming a political power rather than just simply the power of Christianity and intermingling this. And a lot of that stuff just hangs on. And Fundy Church is still hanging on to it. And a lot of it is due not only to ignorance, but simply this human viewpoint that you can sell people to salvation. Well, if that's the case, Jesus was not a very good salesman. The majority of Israel remained in unbelief even after the first advent. Those who believed were of the exception. They crucified their own Messiah. No, there is one net used to be a fisherman of men, and that's the truth of Bible doctrine. See, that's where the power comes. So, the translations are there, obviously, for the normal person to be able to read along. And as we go along, obviously, in the Greek and Hebrew, I'll point out differences in regards to meanings that may come out. A lot of that, the English misses the grammatical impact that the original languages carry with it. The Greek is very specific. It's in detail. The Hebrew is more colorful. And understood in regards to its language. Anyway, a perfect example of the extent to which this human viewpoint has been carried is the insertion of this King James Version English into the prayers, as I noted, Matthew 6:9 is an example there in your Bible if you have a New American Standard. It's still, as far as I've seen, it's still probably the best English translation available. If the King James is so good, why did they translate Pascha, which means Passover, as Easter? Where'd that come from? Roman Catholicism. As the pagan goddess Esther. That's where Easter comes from, that term. That's why you have a rabbit hiding their eggs. And Easter is a sexual connotation. They don't want people to know they're having sex with chickens. But anyway, Matthew 6:9. One of my old standbys. It's as good as it gets with me. And the example there. In the model prayer. Our Father who art. That's Old English. In heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's your name. It's Sue in the Greek. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, etc. So, B, the New American Standard version is otherwise a very good translation of modern day English from the original languages. C, a quote from the explanation of the general format of the New American Standard reveals the nature of this thinking. Thou, thee, and thy are not used in this translation except in the language of prayer when addressing God. See, that gives you this tie into this mysticism. And that's why you'll hear preachers often, they'll get up and they'll speak a normal English preacher, but when they start praying, they start using Old English in their prayers. I can barely speak regular English, let alone Old English, as many of you know. D, this is simply a marketing strategy catering to the erroneous thinking of some fundamentalists. You may wonder why I put these things in my doctrines, and that's because in case other people get a hold of it, I want them to know where we stand. I want them to know that we're not of that camp. We're separated from that camp. See, as part of the real challenges in the last days is not to let an adjust assembly be an ever drug back into this lukewarm mysticism, traditions of men that dominates the Christian landscape today. To stay along with the straight and narrow, a sound Bible doctrine. These people actually believe that saying thee, thou, thy, or thine rather than you, your, or yours somehow commends one to God in prayer. I mean, it doesn't make any difference whether you're in fellowship. It doesn't make any difference whether what you're praying is in line with the truth of doctrine. As long as you say thee, thou, hold your hands just right. Get down on your knees. F, it is quite common to hear fundamentalist preachers praying to Jesus. That violates proper protocol, as we'll see in the doctrine, rather than God the Father. And using thee, thou, thine, and art, I got to do is turn on the TV. I'm noticing more Reformed Jewish rabbis coming on TV and how fundamentalism has corrupted them. It's kind of funny, if it wasn't so sad spiritually. This type of affection is utter nonsense. A lot of people will use affected speech. Like that goofball that's around in Ohio that used to say, isn't Jesus simply delicious? You know, or they'll raise their voice or whatever, you know, on certain words. I don't remember the names because I don't really want to. But anyway. Thee and thou, point G, are archaic forms belonging to the English of 1611. That is the year they printed the King James, which he instituted 1604, somewhere around there, 1601, which had no place in modern English, which were not found in either the Hebrew or the Greek texts. A second area of gross human viewpoint is that the repetition of some written or stock prayer has the ability to get God's attention. That's what we call prayer by rote, you know, as Catholics might do often. Oh, Blessed Virgin Mary, say that 20 times, and your sins are forgiven. Oh, really? So Mary's forgiving my sins nowadays. The human mother of Jesus, who had a sin nature, was spiritually dead, and she herself says she needed salvation as she referred to her son as her Savior. Yet Catholicism has elevated her to a status of deity. And this all goes back to paganism. So you got to understand how many of these large religious movements have been able to spread throughout the world. They go out and they absorb people's pagan ideologies and will accept some of it into their own religions to get them to come into their ranks and file in regards to being members of the church so they can get their money. I mean, Mexico and South America is renowned for that. all these crazy holidays of celebrating the dead and stuff. You know, it's all from their pagan ideology and Roman Catholicism all mixed into one. So it doesn't mean that you may not have the same prayer that is offered on a continuous basis. But it's this whole idea, not uncommon in regards to Oriental type of philosophies and religions of chanting and things of that nature. Buddhism, they will do things like that in Myanmar. You know, whole K-E-A row or whatever they do, you know, and ring the bell and all that stuff. Three, the idea that God will hear us better. Another erroneous idea, if we assume a particular posture, for example, kneeling or face down, prostrate, to be prostrate, is totally erroneous. God reads the heart. Wherever you can think, in whatever situation you're in, you can shoot up prayers because you're on. You may get on your knees. That, you know, we're not saying that necessarily posture is wrong one way or the other, but it's this insistence that if you're not kneeling, you're not laying down on your face. You know, bowing obeisance to God in a certain posture, that somehow your prayers are not going to be as effective. The Muslim idea of worshiping God. Always got to bow down, see. So, again, know the truth. The truth will set you free. You're driving on the road. You're not out of fellowship speeding. You're following the speed limit. In fellowship, you can pray and drive if you can multitask like that. Wherever you need to shoot up those prayers. Well, God expects you to drop down on your knees every time you rebound. That's a prayer. Man, we wouldn't be able to walk. Four, finally here. And again, these are just some that are prevalent, obvious, that you see out there in the Christian world. The notion that the length of a prayer somehow impresses God. This idea, it's the idea that God helps those who help themselves, and then a lot of that translates into, now I've got to help God. Oh man. If God needs our help, we might as well shut down and move on. I don't want to serve that kind of God, because I have no hope. And people think they can impress God. The human viewpoint on public prayer generally seems to be, quote, the longer the better. Compare Mark 12, 38 through 40, where Jesus gives a divine viewpoint on the matter. And again, we are to pray without ceasing, as we'll again be reminded in this doctrine. And you may have a set prayer protocol that you follow in regards to your prayers that may be lengthy in and of itself. But this whole idea that every time you got to pray, where you'll see it a lot in the funny world, is like at mealtime. Come on, shut up. The food's getting cold. You know, coming from the Bible Belt, I saw that all the time. People in cafeterias, the whole table's got to stand up and hold hands and pray and interrupt everybody else's meal, violate their privacy. Where is this coming from? I don't find this in the scriptures. You know. So, anyway, you're praying for food, pray for the food. Praying for someone sick, pray for their health. Mark 12, 38 to 40. In his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes. These are kind of the intellectuals, if you will, of mainline Judaism. They would be the academics. They would know the law. They had parts in writing the law and things of that nature, the scribes. He says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, to wear a specific dress. There's nothing wrong with a long robe in and of itself, except they do it in order to gain attention by others, to stand out among the crowds. But today it would be like someone wearing a collar, a preacher wearing a collar and a certain coat, or as it may be in other deals, you know, the long dresses that they like to wear. But anyway, the red cardinals, why they call them cardinals, because they're red, and they like to walk around in dresses. Anyway, he says, beware of these people. He doesn't say, go up and shake their hand and cater to them and embrace them. He puts us on notice. He puts his disciples on notice. They like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces. It's tough enough sometimes being out, and it's just the way it is in the world. Somebody finds out you're a pastor, all of a sudden they just treat you different. I mean, often, not always, but often, see. And that's not bad enough. It's when you run across another pastor that's a fundy, and oh man, they think you're like them. See, and they want the approbation. They want to be recognized like that. Well, it's not that I'm Agent 007 in regards to my witness, but you're always aware in regards to those who approach these things with these attitudes, and to be in that type of company. Kind of makes my hair stand on end, what little bit I have. It's freaky to me. You know. But anyway, maybe that's a personal thing. Like respectful greetings in the marketplaces. 39, the chief seats in the synagogues. They want the special attention, see. Believe it or not, there are people in the ministry for the purposes of not only money and power, but for approbation. See, approbation. People who are self-centered, they want to be noticed by everybody. See, how many people in this world run on approbation? Hollywood is chock full of them. Sports figures, rock and roll people, musicians, and things of that nature. And it's spread throughout the world. You see that in your children that has a strong approbation trend. As a parent, you should deal with that. Again, there's if God wants to give notice, if He wants to make you the ring finger, let people notice you in that regard, that's His business. But to drive under your own approbation, self-centeredness, often reveals itself in a narcissistic type of approach to life. It's all about you, see. Understand where it's coming from, at least. In places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses. Now, this is the reality of them. They're hypocrites, as Jesus otherwise calls them in other places. And they are there, and they have an agenda that is not sponsored by the truth of Bible doctrine, led by God the Holy Spirit. It's sponsored by a human viewpoint and their STA. And for appearance sake, see, that's approbation, the facade, this godly facade. You try to explain to people in regards to biblical Christianity, differentiation from religiosity, that we're the same people they were when we came on doctrine. Obviously, our thoughts have changed. Our viewpoint on many things have changed. But it's not about appearance. It's about looking for God and understanding, wanting to know God and serving God. See, appearance aside in that regards. And for appearance sake, they offer long prayers to make it look like they really know what they're talking about. Like somehow they're great spiritually, see. These will receive greater condemnation. You want to play like you're serving God, and you actually want to assume that position, that responsibility before other people. you put yourself in a position of culpability, a higher culpability than the normal person is just basically satisfied, rolling along, alive, alive, alive. Who cares? See? That's just another piece of human viewpoint that floats out there. As long as somebody's going to church somewhere, that's great. That's better for them. Not going to church anywhere, really. So you're saying to go somewhere and be fed a bunch of lies, a bunch of misinformation in regards to the Bible, to be misguided, misdirected in regards to your Christian life is better than just going out and living life in and of itself. To learn how to, and all of a sudden find yourself brainwashed in regards to learning how to hold the cosmos hand and try to hold God's hand at the same time, that's okay. Now I found in my history, people that come out of background that way has a lot more baggage that they got to let go of, generally speaking, than someone that comes out of a secular background and has really not ever been introduced to the Bible per se. And for many of us, we've been through that. We know. So, this whole idea. And, I'm not saying that there may not be some human good benefit. But now we're talking the difference between divine good and human good. Now, for their own human existence and getting along in society and having a life to be somewhere where they're not doing all a bunch of evil stuff and criminal stuff and things of that nature and hanging out with those kinds of crowds. I hang out with people that are at least peace-loving people, etc. Yeah, they're going to have a better life. But it does not commend them to God. Unless they're in fellowship, unless they're applying Bible doctrine in regards to their life. Let's see. Yeah, we are not in that camp. We hold to the Scripture. And Jesus Himself, He put up with this religiosity in His own ministry. How the Jews have completely distorted God's Word. And rather than the Phallic hell raisers that they were notorious for as a nation, off and on in regards to their past, they became these self-righteous legalist people. And many denominations follow that type of religiosity, religious reversionism, in regards to their own agendas. All right, Roman numeral 2. I had fun enough with that one. Vocabulary, here just to touch on this. In the Hebrew, the words that point to prayer, that reflect prayer in regards to their meaning. One is our Hebrew noun kalah, C-H-A-L-A-H. It's used 16 times in the Old Testament. It means to beseech or to entreat. To entreat God, that looks at obviously one's mental attitude of humility before God in their conversing with God, and to recognize and hold the fact that they know that God has the answers. He has the prayers. I mean, He has the power to answer the prayers and things of this nature. To entreat God, asking for grace or whatever it may be, the mercy that we all so often need in regards to our lives. Two, you have the verb kanan, C-H-A-N-A-N, in the hithpile stem, is used as supplications to God. Supplications to God. Again, entreating, asking. Three, you have the noun tekina, T-E-C-H-I-N-N-A-H. If you see those little dots there in the Hebrew letters, now understand Hebrew reads from right to left. That dot's called the dagus forte. That means the Hebrew consonant is double in the Hebrew language. The original Hebrew text did not have vowel pointing. All these little dots, the little plus signs you see underneath in the lines, etc. Those are things that Hebrew scholars put in for people to be able to read Hebrew a little easier that didn't know Hebrew and brought up with Hebrew. So tekenah means supplication, used 24 times, a prayer for grace. A prayer for grace, to God to extend grace in whatever area of life that they need. And four, you have tekanum, T-A-C-H-A-N-U-M, simply translated supplication. It's always used in the plural and emphasizes the outpourings of a troubled soul. Of a troubled soul. Tests and things that we face in life, maybe not knowing certain things, may include our own failures in regard to our life, our own STA and things of this nature. Your soul's agitated. It truly, the inner conflict is experienced by all of us in our tests in life. To have a troubled soul, things that you can't do anything about sometimes, see, etc. And we know through other scripture, which will probably be in the doctrine, that sometimes we cannot even express ourselves. But God, the Holy Spirit, intervenes for us if we're in fellowship, obviously. Five, our verb palal, P-A-L-A-L, 84 times, means to intercede, as we've dealt with intercession, prayer, Paul here to the Colossians, to intervene, to pray, most often refers to intercessory prayer. Six, you have tephila, T-E-P-H-I-L-A-H, it's used 76 times, translated simply prayer, a very common word for prayer, just to recognize that it's prayer. Seven, our verb sha'al, S-H-A-A-L, is used 176 times to ask or to inquire. We might say petition, which is brought out in the next word, eight, she'ela. S-H-E-E-L-A-H, used 15 times, means to request, petition, or demand. And then nine, we have Mesha Elal, Allah, M-I-S-H-E-A-L-A-H, Mesha Allah, used two times, petition or desire, as it's translated. Then in the Greek, one, we have the verb ateo, A-I-T-E-O, 71 times, ask, request, demand, as it may be translated, obviously, in the context of prayer, is as these words would be used and understood for our doctrine. Two, you have aitema, A-I-T-E-M-A, used three times, translated request, demand, denotes a thing asked for. Three, deomai, D-E-O-M-A-I, used 22 times to ask, request, beseech. The nuance of this word is a request with urgency based on some pressing needs. Some things brings about unexpected tests. And then the pressure's on and beseeching God, asking with urgency. Need help immediately, whatever. Four, we have the now deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S, used 19 times, denotes a request, an entreaty. It also has a nuance of urgency attached to it. Five, entuxis, E-N-T-U-X-I-S, used two times. Intercession, petition, appeal. The nuance of this word is kind of unusual. It's a request of an inferior to a superior for one, a subordinate to an authority. That's how that word is used in that context. six, like a child to a parent. You have our verb entuxano, E-N-T-U-G-X-A-N-O, used five times, to intercede to as superior. Seven, erotao, that verb E-R-O-T-A-O, used 58 times, to ask or to request. You have the deponent verb eukomai, 0.8, E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I, six times, to pray. Nine are noun uke, E-U-C-H-E, three times, a prayer, an oath, or a vow. The verb, compound verb, prosukomai, verse 10, P-R-S-E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I, used 87 times to pray. The verb is the most comprehensive term for prayer in the New Testament. And then the cognate noun, prosuke, 111, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-A, is used 37 times, translated prayer. Like the cognate verb, prosukomai, this word is a general term for all kinds of prayer. Intercession, petition, precatory, thanksgiving, whatever. All right, Roman numeral 3 then gives us the proper protocol for praying. At least one can learn to pray properly and not violate protocol in addressing God. So A, in our prayers, a believer is to direct his prayers only to God the Father. Obviously, this understands the Godhead, that while we serve one God in essence and attributes, is a God with three distinct personalities. God the Father, the executioner and the highest authority of the Godhead. God the Son, the executioner of his plan in general terms. And then God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, as it's been so coined, a word that you don't find in the Bible either. But it obviously communicates. So we are to address our prayers to God the Father. In the examples of the disciples that asked God, asked Jesus how to pray, as we've seen, he addresses his prayer. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. He addresses God the Father. Jesus Christ, in his complete person, submitted himself to the authority of God the Father, as both as deity and as humanity, in the hypostasis. Ephesians or Luke 11:2. Again, the example, Father, hallowed be thy name, holy is your name. Ephesians 3:14, out of the Gospels to the epistles here. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. He orients in regards to whom he's addressing in regards to his prayers. Bow his knees is language of accommodation, indicating when he prays. Which is among Christians is not an uncommon posture for some maybe to assume in a private way or whatever. And then Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The Father being to whom it is ultimately addressed, whereas Jesus Christ makes it possible to address the highest authority of the Godhead in such manner. And it's on a very personal way, too. Then the believer is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all based on his reputation, who and what he is, and why we can have a relationship with the Creator of this universe in such fashion, to directly communicate with him. John 14:13. And whatever you ask in terms of prayer, in my name, see, in my name, under the umbrella and authority of the Son, of what He's provided in terms of our salvation and having a relationship with God. And whatever you ask in my name, you're asking the Father, but it's in the sphere of the person of Jesus Christ. This obviously relates to the fact that when we pray using the truth of Bible doctrine, that is Christ in us. We're in the sphere of Jesus Christ every time we take Bible doctrine and speak to God the Father in this vein. And so you're doing it in His name, under His reputation. He is the Word. He is the embodiment of the Word. He is the embodiment of Bible doctrine. He fulfills the plan of God in terms of the history of God's creation in this respect. Whatever you ask, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that recognizes that He is the executioner of God's plan. Obviously, the Father, all three members of Godhead are obviously involved. So there's an overlap. But still there is a clear distinction in regards to the proper protocol in regards to these things. John 15:16. You did not choose me in terms of their position of the disciples in regards to Christ, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. All this language of a divine good production in regards to fulfilling their ministries in terms of their own lives, and that your fruit should remain. That looks at the results in regards to their witness to the world, in terms as it may apply to humanity, population, etc., but also their eternal life niche, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. See, you're asking God the Father, but it's in the name of Christ. That's why we generally close our prayers in His name. Though, as long as your attitude is right in your prayers, you're all right, recognizing that is what makes it possible. And then the third member of the Godhead comes into play. The believer is to pray in the power of God the Holy Spirit. But that means you're in fellowship. You're being led by the Holy Spirit because you're in fellowship. Applying Bible doctrine in the application of prayer, Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer, petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit, that's in fellowship, as we would say, under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It's part of the responsibility of the believer to attach themselves to an adjusted body of Christ, a local body of Christ, a local church. For those who want to avoid being a part in that regards, are simply people that have no true investment in regards to the body. People who don't come to Bible class, they do not want to invest in this body. See, understand that. For those who think it's all secondary, you're going to find out when they have to assemble at the Bema Seat just how primary being in Bible class is in regards to one's Christian life and fulfilling God's plan for their life. So that was 6:18, Jude 20. Only one chapter, so verse 20. Jude, short epistle right before Revelation there. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, the truth of Bible doctrine, set apart, sanctified by God, being holy. Don't judge based on appearance, but based on righteousness. The Word of God tells us what's righteous, what's not righteous. Holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So, we are not to address our prayers to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. Preacher's on to you, praying to Jesus. You see him next time, you go, man, you're out of line. You don't know Bible doctrine any better than you know the back of your hand. If you want to. If you don't want to, that's fine. Maybe it'd be wise just to turn it off. But sometimes if you need a good chuckle, you turn it on. So anyway. All right, Roman numeral 4. Here, this simply looks at prayer as we find it in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, believers who acclimated to the Word of God were heard when they prayed. Obviously, God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. You can't hide from God. Not even your thoughts. God in eternity past knew all things, knows all things. He always will. He always has. So he hears everything, right? But here in terms of language of accommodation, in praying to God, wanting an affirmative or an accepted answer from him on our behalf. So to be heard when they pray obviously means that God acknowledges the prayer and affirms it as being accurate, and yes, I will answer that. Proverbs 15, 8 and 29. And it comes to those who are oriented to the truth of doctrine. So all these things help us all, remind us to keep our prayer lives adjusted, if you will, kind of our ducks in a row, so that when we pray, it's effective. Proverbs 15:8, verse 8, first, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. What's the sacrifice of the wicked? That's the people that are steeped in religiosity. Like Cain. Amazing. I was talking about Jewish rabbis. They don't even know their Old Testament. Why did Cain enable? No, it wasn't him. It was a psychologist. I remember now. We don't know why God accepted offering from Cain or from Abel and not from Cain. Really? You couldn't figure that out? But anyway, I take that back. I don't want to make somebody look bad that looks bad enough on their own. So anyway. Cain, God instituted for the teaching of the doctrine a sacrifice immediately with the human race. Abel brought in the sacrifice of an animal as he is supposed to. This all pictures the person of Jesus Christ being sacrificed on behalf of mankind, going to the cross. Cain, he did not come with a proper sacrifice. He was negative to doctrine. He remained in unbelief. He was a farmer, so he brought all his fruits and vegetables. And they weren't shabby ones. They weren't any of those seedless watermelons that you barf up on sometimes. No, this is good fruit, see. But it was in a fruit basket that any king probably would do. Oh, that's nice. But it was unacceptable by God. He is one who gave sacrifice. He is a sacrifice of a wicked one, see. People in their religiosity and their mysticism will go to all forms and extents of sacrifice in life. But does God accept it? That's the question. See, that's the $1 million question. Or actually, it's free, but anyway. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Who is upright is the one who is in fellowship and is pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine. And God is in total agreement with us when we engage in our prayer conversation with Him in such manner. And obviously, it's all language of accommodation. Lie, God's not there going, hey. No. You got to learn how the Bible teaches regards to God. It means that he finds it agreeable. He accepts it as action with honor, rather than being repugnant in something that he has to refute, such as the sacrifice of the wicked, and the way of the wicked. And then Proverbs 15, verse 29, that the Lord is far from the wicked. This whole idea, you know, everybody is a child of God. No, they're not. No, they are not. If you're not born again, you're not a child of God. You got to have a spiritual birth. You got to be regenerated. You got to have a human spirit. Be a child of God. Be part of His family. That's one of the big lies coming down the pike in the last days. The stage has been set, and more, obviously, this is being accepted by the masses of humanity. This whole concept in religion, those who still hold to type religious ideas, etc., that everyone is a child of God. We're all one big family. Well, we're all one big mass of flesh and blood, if you want to put it that way. But spiritually, there is a major difference. And the Lord is far from the wicked. That is, people that are negative, operating under their sin nature. They have embraced the human viewpoint of the world in regards to their course of life. But He hears the prayer of the righteous. Those who may even dedicate much of their time in genuflecting and praying to God, and etc. If they're negative, they're out of step with Bible doctrine, out of fellowship, whatever. The Lord is seen to be far from them. He separates Himself from this type of activity. Father, again, thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.